the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we want to thank you that you are such a good God. We thank you, Father, that every time we gather here on this Sunday morning, Father, we celebrate resurrection power and victory, Lord God, what you accomplished at that cross, Lord, over 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Father, that you crushed the serpent's head, and Lord, you are reigning and ruling in victory, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you for just being with us, how you have tarried with us this morning. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come around your word, will you open hearts, God? Will you open minds? Will you cause us to become receptive to all that you want to say and do, Father, this morning? Lord Jesus, will you put your finger upon that area, Lord, within our lives, Lord, where you have been ministering and speaking to? And God, we pray that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do and say this morning. And will you speak through your vessel, Lord, and may it be all to your glory and to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's great to see you all here, and thank you, Suzanne, for leading us in worship this morning. Now, I'm going to read a line from a famous film and see whether you can tell me where this quote comes from. Are you ready? I'm going to need to say it in an American accent as well, so if it does come out a bit pear-shaped, then do have grace. One day, some of the kids from the neighborhood carried my mother's groceries all the way home. You know why? It was out of respect. Did you get that, anyone? A few people nodding out there, I can see that. If you didn't get it, it comes from that iconic movie from the 90s called Goodfellas, starring Robert De Niro, Joe Pesci, and many others. You see, there was a time when even among gangsters, there was this code of conduct, namely respect. That even though they were about to assassinate someone, they would do it with a smile on their face. I mean, there was a time when people would walk down the street and they would exchange pleasantries. But now, it seems that many are just in this state of high alert and high anxiety where nobody wants to say hello to anyone anymore. Or is that just me? In fact, according to one Slavic influencer on social media, he said that no one in Russia or in Eastern Europe smile at each other because to do so is seen as a sign of weakness. How sad is that? I mean, purely from a physiological perspective, to smile at someone, we are using less facial muscles than we do to frown. What's more, is that to smile, we trick the brain into thinking that we are happy, and therefore it releases a dose of serotonin and dopamine, the feel-good chemicals in the brain, which in turn then reduces our anxiety levels. And so, if smiling and being pleasant to one another means a rush of feel-good chemicals along with reduced anxiety, not to mention less wrinkles, hello? Why aren't we smiling more, right? Because it's so much better to wear a smile than it is a frown. And so that said, would you please open up your Bibles and come with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to continue on in our series entitled Blessed. And we're going to read from chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. And it'll be up on the screens behind me as well when it reads. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, when Jesus of Nazareth, when he rolls into the towns and cities in the first century Israel, he brings with him the good news of the gospel when he says that it is time. Time for the long-awaited kingdom of heaven to now come near you and in you. And when this good news of the kingdom grabs a hold of an individual, a community, a town, or a city, something begins to happen. In that, they become a new kind of people. A people that are healed and made whole. A people that are restored and rewired, and a people that are called Makarios, or blessed by Jesus. Now, so far, we have looked at the first few Beatitudes. And so today, I would like to invite you to come and take a look at the fifth Beatitude with me, namely, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Praise God. Now, on the surface, this beatitude, it seems to be pretty straightforward and pretty self-explanatory, right? But upon closer inspection, we find that it is the most paradoxical of them all. I mean, we hear it and we think, of course, the merciful receive mercy. Perfectly logical. But when we begin to unpack the meaning and the nature of mercy, we think, whoa. Because to practice mercy, it means to live in a paradoxical way to the world. Yeah. And so, first up, what exactly is mercy? Well, it means to give help to the wretched, to rescue the miserable, and to care for the afflicted. And so, as you can see, it has quite a broad scope to it, but essentially it means kindness and compassion with sympathy. Now, last year, if you were here, then you may remember that as we looked at the self-disclosure of Yahweh to Moses through that glorious passage in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we saw how Yahweh, when he passed by, he declared his character and his nature as to who he is and what he is like. And one of his descriptors is that he is rachum vachanun, or he is merciful and he is gracious. And when these two words are put together and they sit side by side, they begin to explain one another. Because rachum, it comes from the root word rachem, meaning bowels or womb, and it's a feeling word. And then chanun, or gracious, comes from the verb chanan, and it is an action word, meaning to show or to give grace to someone or something. And it's the character and the nature of our God, is it not? Yeah. Now, this word mercy, it can be seen in both a positive as well as a negative sense. In the negative, mercy is not giving someone something they deserve. Positively, mercy is giving someone something they do not deserve. A bit confusing, let me break it down. Negatively, not giving someone something they deserve. Isn't that what someone cries out in a court of law when they say, "Your Honor, have mercy on me and do not give me what I rightly deserve, but be lenient," right? Positively, mercy means going even further and extending an undeserving benevolence or goodwill towards someone who doesn't really deserve it. One scholar put it this way, that in the positive, mercy points in two directions. Firstly, it is a kindness that is shown to those who are in desperate need. And secondly, it's like a pardon that is given to those who are buried in a mountain of debt. Thus, both cases are known as an act of mercy. In short, mercy is kindness to the helpless and pardon to the guilty. And hold that thought. Amen. Elsewhere in the scriptures, our Lord, he further develops this notion of mercy, and he shows us what it looks like in real time as he responds to a lawyer through the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 and verse 30 onwards, it reads, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' And then the Lord asks, 'Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus says, 'Go and do likewise.'" In other words, because mercy is kindness to those who are in need. Note here how the Samaritan, he didn't know the man from Adam or why he was in need, but he extends kindness nevertheless. Now, we often assume that this man was blameless and he was innocent. But it's likely that he was not. He may have been involved in some illegal transaction which went wrong, and so he was stripped, beaten, and left for dead. Or he may have bad-mouthed the wrong person, and they decided to teach him a lesson. The thing is, we don't know. But the point of the parable is that the Good Samaritan, as he came to be known, didn't know the reason either. And it didn't matter, because it wouldn't have changed his response or his behavior towards this man. And that's mercy, isn't it? I wonder how many of us would do the same. I mean, how often do we withhold kindness towards the stranger? And that we see them on the streets and we assume that it's their own doing, poor money management or whatever. That it's their own fault for getting involved in drugs and now they are selling their own body for sex in order to feed their addiction. Or perhaps there are others who have contracted a lethal virus or a disease because they used a dirty needle or they violated God's order on human sexuality. Yet regardless of all of those things, mercy, it sees the need and it looks for ways to help. Amen. Now, in extending mercy, there will always be a certain level of risk, be it the loss of time, reputation, health, or wealth. I mean, the priest in our Lord's parable, he knew that he would be risking ritual purity if he were to stop and help the man. The Levite, afraid that the perpetrators may still be lurking around the corner somewhere, he didn't want to become their next victim, and so he bolted and he failed to stop. But the Samaritan, knowing all of that, and knowing that the man's friends could at any point come around the corner and assume that he was responsible for their friend's beating, without any questions, they may have launched an attack upon him. And so knowing all of that, the Samaritan pushes past his fears and he stops to help his neighbor, because mercy takes a risk and helps the other. And isn't that what the Lord did for us when he risked his life and his reputation in order to pursue us and to show us kindness and mercy? Amen. In Matthew 18, through the parable of the unforgiving servant, our Lord further opens and expands upon this notion of mercy. Peter asks, "Lord, how often will I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times?" And Peter here is thinking he's being magnanimous and very generous when he says such a thing. And Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, or 490 times. And if Peter was sitting on a chair, he would have fallen off at that point. And then the Lord goes into his parable, and I'll paraphrase. He says, "There was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And there was one servant who owed him 10,000 talents, which he could not repay. He falls to his knees and he begs for mercy. And the master has mercy upon him and he cancels his debt. But then this very same servant, he comes across a fellow servant who owes him just 100 denarii. And it's the same scenario. His fellow servant drops to his knees and he pleads for mercy. But then this servant, he refuses to cancel his debt. But instead, he begins to choke him out and he throws him into prison. Word gets back to the master. And the master says, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Now, isn't this a picture of our Lord cancelling our great debt of sin? You see, the 10,000 talents that the unforgiving servant owed in today's money would be approximately 7 billion plus. And the debt that was owed to him was 100 denarii, approximately 4 months' worth of wages, which is a pittance in comparison. And yet he refused to cancel the debt of his fellow servant when he was forgiven a ton of debt that he could never repay in a million years. Just like how our Heavenly Father has forgiven a debt that we could never, ever repay. What's more is that Jesus ends this parable with, "So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, does that mean that if we withhold mercy from others, that God will withhold mercy from us? Well, there's a line immediately after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 where the Lord says, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses." It's a sobering thought, is it not? Now, it's wonderful when we have these glorious biblical examples of what mercy actually looks like in real time. It's great. But when we experience His mercy up close and personally through the lives and through the acts of others, it really hits home and it becomes a reference point for us. I mean, I remember back in my drug days, I was like a brute beast before the Lord, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73. I mean, I would have done anything and everything almost to get a hold of a little bit of cash so that I could go and feed my addiction. And one of the things that I would often do is I would write checks knowing full well that they would bounce. But in sheer desperation, I wrote check after check after check, knowing that I was accruing a mountain of debt which would all eventually go against me and tarnish my name for the future. And so my gran, seeing the predicament that I was in and wanting to safeguard my future, she said, "I will pay your debt, but you are closing down all of your accounts so you can do no more damage." And she cancelled my debt, and she showed me a great mercy that I did not deserve. But that's mercy, isn't it? And I'm so grateful for her. I really am. But these little tokens, these acts that we see up close and personal, they become our reference points. And they're just a picture and a window into how the Father responds and gives to us. Now, why is being merciful a sign that we have been grabbed by the gospel? Because firstly, the one who is announcing his kingdom and who is bringing his gospel is himself merciful. In fact, this term merciful is eleemon, and it's only found in one other place in the New Testament, and it's the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 17. And it's there that, speaking of Jesus, it says that he is our merciful and our faithful high priest. Glory. Now, people in the first century, whenever they encountered our Savior, they were drawn towards him because there was something attractive about our Lord. However, Isaiah 53 in verse 2, it tells us that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and he had no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, It wasn't his looks that was drawing and attracting the people, but rather it was his presence. He was holy, yet surprisingly, people flocked towards him. Why? Because despite his holiness, he was unmistakably merciful. And isn't that the cry that we often hear repeated throughout the Gospels? Of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And wasn't that our first cry when we encountered the Lord of mercy? I know it was for me. Another reason that mercy is a mark of the kingdom breaking in is because his is a kingdom of mercy. And mercy is what makes the good news good. Am I right? In Luke 14 and verse 15, at a dinner party, one of the Pharisees says to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then in Luke chapter 15, Luke tells us that the tax collectors and the sinners, the lowest of the low, they all began to flock and gather in their droves around Jesus, and our Lord welcomed them. But the Pharisees, horrified, they began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And it was said with a great deal of disgust. And then in that context, our Lord tells us his most famous parable of the father and his two sons. You know the one. It's where the younger son, after blowing his inheritance on wine, women, and song, he finally comes to his senses and he returns home with cap in hand, as it were. And Jesus says that while this son is en route, the father sees him way off in the distance and he is filled with compassion. And the father runs towards him. He throws his arms around his neck and he plants kisses all over his face. And here Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father, that it's a heart that is full of mercy. And when his kingdom breaks in and grabs a hold of us, we cannot but become merciful because we begin to take on our Father's traits. Amen. You see, we can rejoice this morning if we know this Savior, because God, he never gave us what we deserved, but rather he gave us that which we do not deserve. Now, how is this mercy even possible? I mean, how, when time and time again we have broken faith and we have offended majesty, how can this God be so merciful towards us? Simply through the cross. You see, it is at the cross of his Christ that Jesus becomes our substitute. And he absorbs the holy wrath of God towards sin in a matter of hours that would have taken an eternity to pour out on you and I. And by doing such, he clears and he cancels our great debt of sin and he pours out mercy upon mercy. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You see, when Pontius Pilate hung a sign over the Lord's cross, it read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But many scholars argue that had God
hung a sign over the cross of his Christ, it would have read, "This is Jesus, my beloved King of all sinners everywhere." Because as Paul puts it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so the cross tells us that his mercy, it isn't cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. But it was very costly, because it cost the life of God's very own Son in order to purchase you and I. That's how costly his mercy is that he lavishes and pours out upon us. Wow. And when we grasp this truth, or rather when this truth of the gospel grasps and grabs a hold of our hearts, it is then that we recognize our own spiritual poverty. That we are peasants and we are paupers before him. And so we begin to mourn over our own brokenness and twistedness. And thus we become meek as a result, knowing that we have no other hope apart from the mercy of God. And we also realize that when it's hard for us to show mercy towards others, especially those who may have hurt us in the past and shown us a great deal of pain and trauma, that when we find it hard to show mercy towards them, that it is at that point that we ourselves are in desperate need of his mercy. And here's the good news of the gospel. That in that very moment, when we cry out to him and we say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me," he does. And mercy himself moves closer to us and enables us to do that for others which he himself has done for us. Praise him. It won't always be easy, but he hasn't left us to our own devices. But he has given us his Holy Spirit, the great counselor and the great comforter, who continues to prune us and continues to shape us. Amen.
Amen.
Now, John mentioned the prayer course, which we're going to be doing in another couple of months or so. But the final one that we finished just a little while ago, Pete Gregg, he said something that was really helpful. He asked, "What are the strongholds in your home, your workplace, or your community? Is it greed or arrogance or whatever? That whatever they are, live in the equal but opposite spirit." Say that again. Live in the equal but the opposite spirit. For instance, if there is a lot of greed, then live with generosity and break that spirit of greed. If there is pride and arrogance, then live with a spirit of humility. If there is a lot of fear and hate, then live in the overflow of love himself. In other words, do the very opposite of what the spirit of this age is trying to do, namely to mold us into its image, to become full of angst and anxiety, fear and hate. Rather, let us not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. That as we lean on the Spirit of God and as we feed on his word, may we be formed and conformed and transformed into becoming more and more like our Rabbi Jesus, who showed kindness to those undeserving and pardon for the guilty. Amen. Now, psychologists, they tell us that we have these mirror neurons that are in the brain, which is why when we are walking down the street and we see somebody who smiles at us or scowls at us, we are often likely to mirror their expressions and to replicate what we see. And so, the next time that you are walking down the road, if someone is coming towards you who may not be very friendly, let's not mirror what we see. But let us instead look to the Lord. And as we do, let us reflect His mercy to the one in front. And let us smile, even when it's not being reciprocated. Because number one, to smile, it's free, doesn't cost us anything. Two, we demonstrate the kingdom. And three, we release those feel-good chemicals as well as preventing those wrinkles. And so it's a win-win situation.
Amen.
Amen, Angie, there you go. And so, as we continue to lean on the Lord, and as we continue to practice this paradoxical way of mercy in the world, hear the Master say, "Blessed, Makarios, are the merciful, for they and they alone shall receive mercy." Let's pray. Now, before we pray and before we come around the Lord's table, allow me to ask you, and this is for you to do business with your Father in heaven, in what area are you in great need of mercy for yourselves? Or perhaps it is that you need to show mercy to somebody else that you've been withholding. What are those pressure points? What are those areas that you need His mercy? And so take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to search you and to know you. And if anything is brought up, if anything comes to mind that the Spirit brings, release them. And in doing so, release yourselves and be free. Because who the Son sets free, He's free indeed. We no longer need to be shackled or bound by any of those things that we are carrying, those weights, those heavy weights that so easily entangle us. But let us set them down and be free as we run the course that the Lord has set for us. So just take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus. There's a quaint saying where, speaking of justification, it says, "Just if I had never sinned." To imply that we are innocent. But the truth is that when God looks at us, He sees us on the cross with his Son. Galatians 2:20, it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That Jesus, that God sees us with the Christ on his Son, that we are dying in that place. And we are also, he sees us with Christ as he is resurrected, that we are, as according to Ephesians, that we are seated together in the heavenly places with Christ. That just like if a rich person marries a poor spouse, that poor spouse is no longer poor anymore, but God sees us united with his Christ, that because Christ is rich and is glorious, we being in Christ and being having our union with Christ, we are joined with him. And that's how God sees us today. And Father, we thank you that you have justified us, God. That though we were guilty of sin, but because of what Jesus has done, God, you pardon us, Father, and we receive acquittal from that courthouse, God. And Father, as we have been forgiven, and that huge debt of billions has been wiped clean, Father, we rejoice in your free gift of salvation, God. That we can either earn the wages of sin, which is eternal death, or we can receive eternal life that you purchased by your blood. And as we have received, Father, God, we don't want to withhold our meager portion of 50 or 100 pound debt that somebody else owes, but Lord, we forgive that. We wipe that clean. So Holy Spirit, search us. Know us. See if there be any wicked way within us. Remove it and lead us in the way everlasting. And as we have received of your mercy, God, I pray that we will, Father, dance to a different tune. That we will walk in step with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We will know, God, that we are just sojourners through this world. We are merely traveling through until we come home to you one day. And until then, God, help us to leave a Jesus-sized footprint behind, Lord God, where people, Father, will see you through us. And God, help us, the mercy that we have received, to pass it on to others. Let your name be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.